Last time we were in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, we learnt about the way the Word of God came to the church in Thessalonica. We looked at verses 1 to 2 of this second chapter in a number of points. The missionary's message, what the missionary's message was. It was given to them by God. We noticed their motives too, that they were clean motives, good motives. Their motives was for the glory of God and the salvation of the lost. And their methods were good, weren't they? They weren't deceitful. They weren't trying to hoodwink people into believing, but they proclaimed in a truthful and honest and open way. And their manner among them, they were loving towards them. They gave of themselves as a mother nourishes her child and as a father cares and admonishes his children. And that's the way the message came. That is the way the gospel came. And now this morning we come to the next verses in the letter, namely verses 13 to 16. And we read, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. They do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." So in this passage, we view the way they received the message that came. How often are we thankful? Parents teach their children constantly to be thankful. We give them a nudge here and a reminder there. On occasion, we have to sit them down and speak to them, have a word with them about ungratefulness and a need to be thankful for what they receive. Why is that? Well, it's because we are born sinful and ultimately selfish, aren't we? That is why we have to teach our children to be thankful. But this is not just a problem for children, is it? Often we as Christians are not as thankful as we should be. We should be constantly giving God thanks for what he has given to us, what he has done through us and in us. And Paul here, with his friends, gives thanks again. It's a wonderful reminder to us, a wonderful example to us. He says, we thank God without ceasing. As you know, he's already spoken of his thanksgiving for this church in chapter 1 and verse 2. And the reason he gives thanks there is because they had observed the evidence in their lives of their true salvation. We looked at it, didn't we, a number of weeks ago, their work of faith, labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. But now Paul gives thanks again. Why is that? Why does he feel the need to overflow with this thanksgiving? What is the cause of such joy on Paul and his friend's behalf that he should make mention of it again? Well, it is because they saw in those people in Thessalonica, the effective working of God through the missionary's message, through the message that they brought, the word of God. We read that they gave thanks to God every time that they thought about them, constantly, because of their conversion, because of the way they were saved and continued steadfast under persecution, because of the work of the word of God in their lives. They thank God for the way the church received the word, suffered for the word, And then he went on to speak of the consequences of obstructing and rejecting that word of God. You see, this portion of God's word is a glorious reminder of the reality of what the word is, and the power of the word, and how we should respond to the word. And so we are going to look at this passage with that central theme, the word of God, with three headings: the word of God received, the word of God at work, and the word of God rejected and obstructed. And in this first point, the word of God received, we will concentrate on what the word of God is that they were receiving. What is it that we have in our hands here? What we call the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Christian Scriptures. What is it that Paul spoke, and what is it that has been recorded for us? Paul gives thanks for them, doesn't he? Because they received or welcomed the word, the message that the missionaries preached, not just as words of men. True, it came through men. It was the mode of the spoken message by men. But those who have believed, those who believed it and have been saved in Thessalonica, had received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. What Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached, taught, and spoke was the very word of God. Now, there has been and will continue to be those that reject that this is God's word and reject God's word itself. You know, even in the broader evangelical church today, there are those who reject that the scriptures that we have are the word of God. They say it is merely the words of men. It's written by men with good and wise thoughts and helpful for us to live lives that are pleasing to God, but it is not God's word itself. Or they say, and probably more often, they say it contains the word of God, but we must filter it out because of the fallibility of the men who wrote it. It caused error in there, and we have to filter out what is true and what is not. There is an argument some of these people use of a stained glass window in a church building and the light shining through. The light comes through the glass, but it's tinged, it's changed in colour. It's affected by the glass that it is filtered through. And so what should we say to such things? Well, we have to affirm that God did indeed speak through men. The 66 books of the Christian Scriptures was written by some 40 men in three languages over the space of about 2,000 years. This is quite remarkable, unlike any other religious writings. We can discern the differences in the way they write. Their character and emotion often shines through. They often speak in response to actual events in history. And that is what we have in this very letter before us. Paul is writing to men and women who lived in Thessalonica, a place in this world, at a time in this world, who he loved and he has concern for, with very real situations facing them, real questions. And he writes to them in response. Paul isn't saying that the word didn't come through human means. He says, but he does say it is God's word. He even says in verse 13, the word of God which you heard from us. You know, that illustration of the stained glass window is not quite accurate, is it? Because there was a designer, an architect in that church. And he designed perfectly the way he wanted the light to come through and light the church. And so it is with God. God chose specific men and raised them up to be specific kinds of people to bring his word. Peter says, prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. These were men that God in his sovereignty and providence had raised up to be particular men, so that he, when he moves them by the Holy Spirit, they will write exactly what God wanted them to write. 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm not expecting you to follow me everywhere I go, but this is the weight of Scripture, and I'm just trying to bring that to bear. It's a very famous verse, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's been inspired by God himself and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. This is the very word of God. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in time past by the fathers, to the fathers, by the prophets, through those men, he spoke, and in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, the very word incarnate. God has spoken, moving men by his Spirit to speak and write the very word of God. And that makes a difference, doesn't it? If you believe that this is the very word of God, it makes a massive difference in the way we respond to it, in the way we take it seriously, in the way we devote our time to reading it, because it is the very word of God. And when the Thessalonians heard the word, they believed and welcomed it. And they knew the work of God, the work of the word in their own lives. You see, because it is God's word, it is powerful. It is powerful. It is God's means of working by his Spirit in people's lives. Again, we turn to Hebrews, and the letter to the Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Such is God's word. And this is the experience of the believers in Thessalonica. Paul says, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They took it seriously. They received it as the very word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God received works in changing their lives. The word was at work in them by the Holy Spirit, saving, sanctifying, and sustaining those believers. Jesus prays in his great prayer, doesn't he? He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, the scriptures themselves testify concerning themselves, as we have noticed, that it is the very word of God. Indeed, the church down the ages has testified to the reality of the scriptures being the word of God. But in the words of our confession, our full persuasion and assurance of its infallible truth and divine authority is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the word in our heart. That is our assurance that it is the word, the very word of God, because it works in our hearts. And the word of God was proved effective in their lives because it was making a difference. It worked in their hearts. when the Spirit opened their eyes and they welcomed it as God's word, it worked. And so the word of God at work. The word of God at work. It is the word of God, and they received it as such. They were enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand that, and they received it through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of those apostles. And then it worked. Paul goes on, he gives further evidence, doesn't he, of the genuineness of their salvation. And that is why he's praising God and he gives thanksgiving to God for them. And what is that evidence? The evidence is that they suffered and they were sustained. He says, the word of God, which effectively works in you, at the end of verse 13, you who believe, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen. They became imitators of the churches which are in Judea. The evidence that the word of God was at work in them is that they followed in the same footsteps as the church in Judea. The churches in Judea are being used by Paul as a prototypical churches of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there would have been many assemblies, synagogues, attesting to worshipping God, but these were the specific ones that were found in Christ Jesus, who had been saved. These are the true churches of the living God. They were the first ones to be established and receive the word like the Thessalonians, and they were the first ones to face persecution. And the first persecutors were those of their own people, the Judeans. Now, Paul knew a great deal of the persecution of the churches in Judea, because he, before he was saved, was one of those persecutors, wasn't he? He was one of those chief persecutors that went around seeking Christians, seeking followers of Jesus Christ to imprison them, to persecute them, to even kill them. But then, once he had been saved, he then was on the other side of that persecution, wasn't he? He was hounded, he was flogged, he was beaten, he was imprisoned by his very own countrymen because of the word of God. The fact that the Thessalonians were facing trials and tribulations and sufferings at the hands of their own people was no surprise to Paul. It wasn't surprising. It is the normal road for true churches of God to walk down. And that is why he's praising God that they have become imitators. They have followed in the footsteps. Maybe not consciously, they weren't going out of their way to be persecuted like their brothers and sisters in Judea. But nonetheless, because they had received the word, for the sake of the word, they were persecuted. This is what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5:12, isn't it? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And this the fact that they were able to endure and persevere under this severe persecution by their nearest and dearest, their closest in their society, is a wonderful illustration of that parable of Jesus of the soils. Remember the seed, the sower came and he sows the seed and it falls on different kinds of soils. And the seed that fell onto the good soil, it penetrated deep into the soil and it sprang up and brought forth great abundance. It had depth, and when the sun beat upon it, it did not wither up and die. When the birds came to eat of the seed, they were not... It was not taken away. When the weeds grew up, it was not overcome. A because they received the word. And it worked to life in their lives. And Paul's heart is full of thanksgiving because of this very fact. Because they, through the word working in them, them receiving it, acknowledging it as the word of God, keeping faithful to it, were able to sustain, be sustained. And they were made willing to suffer for the word of God. Why? Because the word came in power and in the Holy Spirit, as we read in chapter 1. And they welcomed it as the word of God, as we read in this passage here. Had they not been convinced of this, they would not have stood, would they? Had the Spirit not been working through the word in their lives, they would not have withstood the onslaught. But by grace they did. As one commentator wrote, willingness to suffer for the Christ is proof of discipleship. Willingness to stand, to suffer for standing firm upon his word that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful to our Saviour Jesus Christ, is a great indication and proof of true discipleship. So is the word working in our lives? How are we receiving the word? Are we receiving it as it is and meditating upon it? Are we like the Berean church who received the word gladly and went away and searched the scriptures to see if this was so? Are we taking it seriously? Is it working unto salvation and sanctification in our own lives? Are we of full conviction that it is the word of God? Reading our word daily, allowing it to work in our lives. Coming to church to hear the preaching of God's word, are we coming expectant and ready for God to move and work in our hearts? Because it is only then that we will be sustained in the day of persecution as these Thessalonian believers. But my final point then, the word of God rejected and obstructed. We have two great positives here of the fact that we truly have the word and how the Thessalonians received the word and it worked in their lives. But Paul goes on, again centering on the fact that this is the word of God. He speaks very strongly about those Jewish persecutors of his church, those who rejected God's word. But why did the Jews so vehemently oppose and persecute those who believed in Jesus and believed the message of Jesus? Well, it's because they rejected God's word. Though they were Jews and had the privilege of receiving the word of God time and time and time again, they rejected it, didn't they? Time and time and time again. They despised God's word. They hated it. They did not want to hear it. And Paul goes on to speak of how widespread that rejection was and how dangerous it is. Says that the Jews killed the very Lord Jesus that came to save. They killed the prophets, persecuted the prophets, and they have persecuted, literally driven us away, persecuted the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, is Paul going on some anger-fueled, humanly justifiable but incorrect and exaggerated rant? Well, no, I think we have to simply state that he is stating the facts. This is not so. Paul had experienced their hostility against the word, and in his observation, he sees great calamity for them. the Jews had used the instruments of Rome to accomplish their goal. Now, this doesn't diminish the responsibility of those that physically nailed Jesus to the cross. This doesn't diminish the responsibility of Pilate washing his hands when he could have stopped the dastardly deed. They will all stand in the judgment for their actions. But it is painfully clear, that it is the Jews that orchestrated that whole thing. And that is what they continue to do in the days of Paul, stirring up the Gentiles, the mob, to drive away, to prevent the gospel from being proclaimed. Paul reaches back to the prophets of the Old Testament and their rejection of them for the sake of God's word. Remember those great prophets of old, calling them, pleading with them to come back to God. Pleading with them to be obedient to the covenant, be obedient to their God. And they hated this word and they rejected it and so often slaughtered those prophets. They rejected the one for whom they were preparing them for, the Lord Jesus. And then he points to the New Testament, the New Testament apostles and the message that was going out and the believers that were seeking to speak the message, and they were rejecting that, persecuting them. And in this, Paul makes very, very clear that their rejection and opposition was not just against them, was not just against the prophets of old, but it was of the one whom they preach. The one of whom the Old Testament prophets pointed to. The one of whom the New Testament apostles proclaimed. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom they killed. And Paul uses a great understatement, doesn't he? They do not please God. They do not please God. Paul here is countering what the Jews actually thought. They thought that they were pleasing God. They thought that it was a false gospel, a false message. But God, in fact, hated what they were doing because it was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. God hated what they were doing in obstructing the gospel going to the Gentiles. And his wrath lay heavy upon them. Not only did they displease God, they opposed all men because they were trying to prohibit them from being saved, from hearing the news. And sadly, it's not confined to the Jews, is it? It was not confined to the Jews in the first century. There in Thessalonica, it was coming from their own countrymen. Maybe stirred up initially by the Jews in their town, which we read in Acts. But it is of their own countrymen. And indeed, it is still the same today, isn't it? The word of God is rejected. It is hated. It is despised wherever it is preached. Because people hate God. People stand in opposition to God because of their own sin, because of the wickedness of their own hearts. They're being confronted with their own worthlessness and their own need. And they hate it. But not only that, we are living in a day of deplatforming, aren't we? And this is nothing new. That's exactly the same as what was happening to the apostles of Jesus Christ and his church in the first century. And it's been happening down through the centuries. Think of the Great Reformation, when the Reformation truths were being prohibited from being spoken of, being persecuted. And we are in that day today when people are being shut down because they are speaking the truth of God. When the proclamation of the word of God is being shunned. Street preachers being arrested. The word of God being prohibited from coming into the public square, the arena of politics. Think about those ministers that have been prohibited going onto university campuses to speak the gospel. What a grave thing this is. What serious consequences it has. People in their own wisdom think they know what is good and they are doing what is best, as the Jews in the first century. But in reality, they are rejecting the very word of God, the word of truth, the word of life. And they are prohibiting others to do so also. And is that the case for some of us here tonight? Have you been rejecting the very words of God? Have you been allowing it to work in your life? Have you been receiving it with joy, believing in the one of whom it speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ, or have you rejected it? My friends, it is a perilous situation. Are we seeking to teach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are we preventing through our own actions or our own lack of actions from people hearing the word of God? Paul has a stark word of warning for all who reject and oppose the truth of God's word. He says they are filling up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. My friends, these are difficult things to preach. Those people of God rejected God time and time and time again. And they reject him ultimately in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they were rejecting the gospel that was preached. And they've been rejected now by God. The wrath of God was laying heavily upon them. And Paul here is speaking in a perfect way of future events. The wrath is settled and the judgment will come. There is a time when a nation such as the Jews of the first century, and indeed individuals, fill up the measure of sin. And the wrath of God lays heavy upon them. What a grave thing that is. Now, Paul in no way is teaching any anti-Semitic views here. We are taught to love our enemies. We are still taught to do so. And Paul himself is constantly taking the gospel to the Jews first. In Romans, he declares that his heart's desire is for Israel to be saved. He goes on to praise God that there is indeed an elect remnant that are saved and will be saved. But here, in this particular passage, he is emphasizing that curse which the Jews by and large had called down upon themselves by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and his ambassadors. And it's an example to all men everywhere, even today. The danger of rejecting God's word and preventing others from hearing. So, my friends, the question is, how have you responded to God's word? Do you believe that it is the very word of God? Is it working in your hearts? Have you received it unto salvation, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you welcoming it in your life, believer? Acting upon it? The Holy Spirit using it, working in you to sanctify you and bring you to holiness? Unbeliever, will you receive the message of Jesus Christ? Will you receive the message that the Lord Jesus himself preached, and he preached through his prophets, and through his apostles. Will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you turn to him? Will you receive that message of the gospel as it is in truth the word of God and believe in him unto salvation? Amen.